prophetically has already begun in Acts chapter 9, that unprophesied appearing of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus. So what we now have is historical information. God is going to put together documentation, if you will, that indicts Israel for... Well, that's a permanent. We don't want a permanent thing. God is going to have a permanent record that indicts Israel of her persistent rejection, obviously, of the prophetic program, but Israel's rejection of God's mystery program, which is now unfolding through this conduit, this channel, Paul. And Israel is going to be... No question about it. Let's pick it up here again. Acts chapter 13, verse 44. Acts 13, verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Here we go. The provoking ministry. We already read the passage in Romans 11 that he, Paul, as the apostle of the Gentiles, is going to provoke Israel to jealousy, to provoke Israel to emulation. We have already seen how Paul does this, and Acts 13 is going to set the stage for his entire ministry until he dies. In order to understand chapters 13 through 28, we really need to understand chapter 13. It is sort of a foundation. How is Paul provoking Israel? You know how he does it? He goes back to Israel's history. We already said some things about why it is Paul begins by going to the synagogue. Paul begins this address by addressing the house of Israel, the men of Israel. What Paul is doing is he's taking Israel back to her history and demonstrating, for example, at the start of his address, that pattern of rejection. When you look at what Paul is doing as he confronts Israel, he reminds Israel of God's faithfulness and yet Israel's failure and God's right to change the program. And we saw how Paul did that when he goes back to Egypt and he goes back to Saul, the son of Cis, and he goes back to the Davidic covenant and he goes back to John. Why is Paul doing this? He is not suggesting in any way, shape, or form that that prophetic program is continuing on. Paul is not teaching the prophetic program. Paul is saying, Israel, remember your father's behavior. Do you remember how faithful God was and how much you as a nation rebelled, rejected, and failed, and then God changed the program? You see how Paul's preparing Israel for what? This truth that God once again has changed the program. Israel's without excuse. So Paul goes to Israel's history, and then we saw last time that Paul begins to quote Old Testament passages. For example, in verse 40, "Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets." Once again, Paul is not teaching the prophetic program to the Gentiles. In fact, he's not teaching the prophetic program to the Jews, for that matter. He is warning Israel about a pattern of behavior. Israel, don't make the same mistakes that your forefathers made back there in Habakkuk. And we saw why Paul strategically uses Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, as he issues this warning to Israel, who is operating in unbelief. So Paul goes back to Habakkuk again for the purpose of sort of sticking it to them. He's provoking them. He's saying, don't make that same mistake. And he finishes up the address, verse 42, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." Previous to verse 44, Paul stands in the synagogue And he's addressing both Jews and them that fear God. There are Gentiles present in the synagogue. And we know that because there are Gentiles that had a meeting with Paul right after he was finished preaching. Those Gentiles were labeled those that fear God. So the Jews as a whole, they didn't have a problem with Gentiles that acknowledged the God of Israel. These Gentiles feared God. They understood the program. They identified, or I should say recognized, the God of Israel as Jehovah God. And the Jews had no problem with these Gentiles meeting there with them. However, when you had Gentiles that were not members of the synagogue, when you have Gentiles that are not members of the church, when these Gentiles from off the street came together to hear the word of God as it is being preached by Paul, and why would the Gentiles be interested now in hearing Paul? Because Paul, he's proclaiming a message of forgiveness of sins through this man, Jesus Christ. By him, all that believe are justified from all things which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Paul is preaching grace, and the Gentiles, they hear it, and they want to hear more. So these Gentiles off the street now converge, and now we read verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, now see, the Jews had a problem with this. They expected the Gentiles to operate according to the prophetic program, which is the Gentiles had to go to the Jew for understanding concerning what God's will is, what God's program is all about. The Jew always, well, I shouldn't say always, the Jew viewed the Gentile as being subject to Israel's instrumentality. Didn't Jesus say salvation is of the Jew? Well, these Gentiles are not coming to hear the word of God subject to the instrumentality of Israel. They're coming apart from those Jews in the synagogue. These Jews now are having a real problem with this. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. These guys are just off the street, and that's why they're jealous. They're having a problem now. And spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Here we go again. The very thing that Paul warned Israel about when he went back to Israel's history, when he quotes Habakkuk chapter 1, what did Israel just do? History repeats itself. Instead of yielding to the word of the Lord, they were filled with envy and now began to contradict and oppose the word of the Lord as it's being taught by Paul. They're actually doing what their forefathers did in history. They're rebelling. They're antagonists. Paul just warned them, don't make that same mistake. They're making the same mistake. Paul says, that's why the word of God was supposed to go to you first. God's seeking to provoke you to jealousy, to understand a fall has taken place. There is now going to be a diminishing. You need to be aware, Israel, God isn't going to work directly through and in you anymore. And Israel, they won't have it. Three times in the Acts record, Paul pronounces this judgment that we're going to turn from you and we're now going to go to the Gentiles. Israel, you are going to seal your own doom. When God shuts down the whole program in Acts 28, Israel is fully responsible for that. God did go to Israel, not to extend a renewed offer of the kingdom, but to tell her, the program's changed, and I'm not dealing with you anymore. And instead of Israel saying, glory to God, God will not pour out the Lord's day of wrath, the 70th week of Daniel, because of His grace, what do they say? We're not going to let that word of grace be spread. In fact, we're going to eventually see how the Jews, they actually come together and they plan for the assassination of Paul. They don't want that word of grace spreading out into the areas. And so we're going to see them an operational rebellion against what God is doing through Paul. Verse 47. Now, this is where we're going to pick it up. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, now Paul's going to quote Isaiah. You see how Paul keeps going back to the Old Testament again? He's not going to the Old Testament to say it's being fulfilled. Paul is not, again, saying prophecy is being fulfilled. The kingdom is going to be fulfilled. He goes back to the Old Testament scriptures and begins to strategically pull out verses and uses it. You know, the Word of God is called a sword, the sword of the Spirit. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Paul, being a Jew, a Pharisee, tribe of Benjamin, he takes out that verse and he's going to use that Old Testament verse, a verse that Israel should have been familiar with, and he uses it to pierce the hardness and the fatness of their heart. He's provoking, and he goes right back to the Old Testament to achieve that provoking against that nation of Israel. So Paul's going to go back to the Old Testament again to demonstrate a change is taking place. And Israel, in your ignorance and blindness, you're missing it. You're doing exactly what our forefathers did in the past. You just won't believe it. And when the Gentiles, verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, Paul and Barnabas, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Why does Paul take the audience back to Isaiah chapter 49? And let's turn there. Paul is quoting Isaiah 49. Paul is not saying that Isaiah 49 is being fulfilled in and through his ministry. Rather, what Paul is doing is, as he provokes Israel, he in effect stands there before the nation and he says, Israel, is what God is doing a departure from the spirit and intent of prophecy? In other words, Paul is saying, why are you opposing me? Why are you opposing what God is doing, when the very spirit and intent of that Old Testament program was to provide light and salvation to Gentiles? And yet you now stand opposed to what I am doing because Gentiles, out of the whole city there in Antioch, they come to hear the word of the Lord. Israel, you still don't understand what the scriptures are teaching. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. And by the way, the whole context here is in the millennium, verses 1 through 3, but we're going to begin at verse 6, Isaiah chapter 49. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also, now, Paul does not quote this verse exactly verbatim. Do you notice this verse says, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth? Did God in the prophetic program intend to provide light and salvation to Gentiles? Absolutely. We just read the verse there. You see, God, the mystery is not God trying to save Gentiles. God always sought to save Gentiles. So what Paul is doing is, why would you oppose me when Gentiles are interested in hearing the word of the Lord. Remember, provoking, he's taking that passage and he's saying, you guys are in such abject unbelief, you don't even know your own program. Paul, in essence, is saying, don't get mad at me because Gentiles are listening to the word of the Lord. Isn't that what prophecy was supposed to be about? But there is a difference. And Paul, wise guy, wise man, Pharisee, he knew the law. He does, when he quotes Isaiah, he doesn't. The word also isn't there. Verse 6 here says, I will also give thee for a light to the... See, there is a dual function of Messiah. And in prophecy, you cannot divorce God's purpose in Messiah to raise up Israel as a source of light and glory and information. And also going to Gentiles. When Paul quotes the verse, and we're going to see what he says there in Acts chapter 28, he excludes Israel. Look at verse 6 again. You notice in the passage, I'm going to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. Paul does not quote that part of the verse, does he? If you keep your finger there, look there again at Acts chapter 13, verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Paul doesn't say anything about restoring Israel, does he? And why does Paul leave that information out? Because Paul's ministry has nothing to do with the restoration of Israel. In prophecy, salvation is to go out to the world through the restoration of Israel. Paul stands there and he presses upon the hearer the purpose of God in saving Gentiles. Only Paul now is commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the Gentiles, not through the restoration of Israel, but through her fall. Paul is not saying prophecy is being fulfilled. He's saying, look, it isn't a strange thing to go to Gentiles, but there is a difference. The mystery is not God trying to save Gentiles. The mystery is God doing something with Gentiles apart from and because of Israel's fall. That was a secret. So Paul, as we go to Acts chapter 28, go to Acts 28 and then Luke chapter 2. Go to Luke chapter 2 first. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. You know, I have the, if you have a leather Bible, you should kind of condition the leather. It'll last a long, long time. So I conditioned my Bible the other day and it keeps sliding now. I just can't. It's really driving me nuts here. Luke chapter 2. I got to have a tack here to keep the Bible from sliding. Luke chapter 2. And notice how that passage is used in verse 32. Luke 2 verse 32. I'll tell you what. This is Simeon, okay? And he's there. He's waiting for a salvation to come. And verse 30. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, Isaiah 49, and the glory of thy people, who? Israel. In prophecy, you can't divorce Gentiles from Israel. Jesus Christ is going to be a light and a source of salvation through the instrumentality of Israel. Paul, when he quotes the verse, he excludes Israel. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 and verse 22. Acts 26, verse 22. Paul, in Acts 13, he is saying, in essence, you Israel already in unbelief and rebellion, you're not going to stop God's desire to go to Gentiles. And he's going to do it without you. That's the secret. That through your casting away and fall, God's going to accomplish something, and you're not going to hinder his purpose, his program, especially as it concerns going to Gentiles. That's all Paul is doing in Acts 13. And Paul carefully says it by excluding the instrumentality of Israel. Verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue on to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ, see, Paul's being accused. He's being accused by Israel. Verse 21, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. So now Paul, as he defends himself, he in essence is saying, look, the content of information is not foreign to information that was already available in the prophets and in Moses. For example, verse 23, that Christ should suffer. Did Paul preach Christ's sufferings? Yes. But what was the context? When Paul preached Christ's sufferings, how did he preach it? A source and a means of salvation to all people, forgiveness of sin. Well, when the prophets and Moses talked about the sufferings, it was in a different context. It was for the occupation of the throne of David. Verse 23, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. Is resurrection a mystery? Is that a secret? I mean, God did teach resurrection to Israel. But you see, when Paul preached resurrection, it was in light of a different set of information, a body of truth. That he should be first to rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Again, Paul is saying this stuff is something that isn't foreign in Israel's program. So why, Israel, are you coming after me? Why would you stop Gentiles from listening to the word of a God when God wants, always wanted to communicate to Gentiles? Again, provoke. You see that? He's provoking. Now, just a couple of things that I want to say. God's intent in preaching salvation to the Gentiles according to prophecy was never apart from the nation of Israel. For example, Isaiah chapter 60. Go to Isaiah chapter 60. The restoration of Israel is in view when it concerns this salvation going out to Gentiles. And an example here, Isaiah chapter 60, this idea of light. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. That's the nation of Israel, restored Israel. This is a millennial passage, right? This is, as Isaiah 49 would describe it, this is restored Israel. Tribes of Jacob have come together. The nation now is going to occupy that land. Verse 2, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall rise upon thee and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Is that true today? Absolutely not. Verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Verse 10, and the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. I mean, verse 11, therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles. In prophecy, for God, for Jesus Christ as Messiah to function as a source of light and a means of salvation to the Gentiles, it is never apart from Israel's restoration and occupation there as a kingdom of priests in Jerusalem, the city of the great king. Always Israel first. But go to Galatians chapter 1. Paul, when the Lord commanded Paul, as Paul says it there in Acts chapter 13, the Lord is today going to Gentiles, but he's not doing it through Israel. Galatians chapter 1. This is a great verse. Galatians chapter 1. Notice verse 16. To reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. When God commanded Paul, "Paul, we're going out to the Gentiles. We're going to preach salvation. But we're not doing it within the parameters of prophecy, though the intent in prophecy was to save Gentiles. But we're going to do it without her. We're going to do it when she is not exalted. She is not in a glorified state. In fact, according to Paul, Israel is accursed. How can Christ go to Gentiles while his people is accursed, cut off, fallen, set aside?" And the Lord said, "Paul, go back to Acts 13. I'm going to reveal this salvation, my Son, I'm going to reveal it to the heathen through you." Paul there again, Acts chapter 13, verse 47, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles." And he doesn't say anything about that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Israel has no part and place in this anymore, in today. And now, it will be fulfilled yet future. Verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord." I want to spend time. The Gentiles glorified the word of the Lord. The Gentiles are doing something that Israel failed to do in her history, but will one day do out there in the future during the millennium. Do you remember what we read there in chapter 13, for example, verse 27? "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning them." Interesting. Paul says, look, even though the prophets are read every Sabbath day, what happens? They don't hear. They have no concept. They have no clue. They have no awareness of what they're reading the scriptures. They can study the scriptures, but they're blind. They're ignorant. You see, the word of God in the hands of the nation of Israel was not glorified. You see how Paul now is going to continue his provoking? I mean, it's bad enough for Paul to say, go back to your history, look at God's faithfulness, and look at Israel's failure. It's bad enough to go back to prophecy and say, hey, Israel, don't make the same mistake like back there in Habakkuk. It's bad enough for Paul to say, look, God is now going to go to Gentiles without you. He doesn't need you. Now Paul says, in effect, and we'll read in other passages, the Gentiles are doing something, Israel, that you had a privilege to do, the honor, the high honor to do. And now a bunch of dead, uncircumcised participants of Satan's policy of evil, citizens of darkness, swearing loyal allegiance to Satan himself, dead in the uncircumcision of their flesh. A group of people that were cut off, they were without God, they had no hope, they had no part and parcel of what God intended to do outside of the nation of Israel. God says, I am going to give to you my word. I'm going to entrust my word into the hands of Gentiles. Now, as a Jew, Paul writes to the Romans, he said, behold, thou art a Jew and resteth in the law, and makest thy boast of the law. You know, you want to cut a Jew? We're going to see the Gentiles are going to do something that hasn't been done. Israel in the past had the responsibility of educating the Gentiles. You know who now is doing the educating today, the Gentiles are educating the Jew. Any wonder why they're filled with envy? How can God take twice dead Gentiles that were called unclean, that God would not allow His people to be numbered with, who had no history other than a bleak history? And they are going to teach. We today are privileged to teach Israel about her fall. Now, do they appreciate that information? But what a privilege. We're the ones God has entrusted the Word of God with. We educate Israel. You know, there are a lot of organizations like Jews for Jesus. There's another one I just slipped my mind. I forgot the name of it. They do a gross disservice. Their methodology, they still approach the preaching of the gospel to Israel as though Israel retains some favored status. We as Gentiles are privileged to inform the nation God's through with you. And that's why He's able to do something today. And we're given that responsibility to glorify the word of the Lord. Keep your finger here and go to press upon your heart this awesome, and I don't know how else to say it, this tremendous, awesome privilege given to us as Gentiles to glorify God's word. To glorify the word of God is simply to exalt it, to give it its rightful place as being superior. I mean, that's what we're doing. That's what we should be doing today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. You know what's going on there in Acts 13 as Paul begins to preach and the Gentiles, they're just awed and they glorify the Word of God. We're going to see the Word of God is being published. The Word of God is spreading like wildfire. All of Asia, Macedonia, the Word of God is out there working effectually among the masses and the Gentiles can't get enough of it. And the Gentiles, they glorify the Word of God. They sound out the Word of God and people are flocking. The Word is multiplying. The Word is growing. In fact, Paul, before he even gets to certain areas, there are already established churches. The Word of God, which cannot be bound, is actually working ahead of Paul's ministry. And what I mean is, Paul, he's physically traveling further and further into Gentile territory, but he begins to bump into people that have already heard the Word of truth. The Word of God, which effectually works, it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Paul was not promoting a church, a denomination, a program, a church system. It's the Word of truth that works. And that's a comfort for me. Not the power of articulation, the power of charisma, the power of personality. It's the words of the gospel. And you look at early church history and there was great emphasis placed upon the words. I just read an article about this ex. Well, I don't know if he's an ex, but he was one of the leaders of the ecumenical movement. Old man. Oh, I can't remember his name, but I was reading a write up. He wrote a book. And now that he's aged, he looks back at the ecumenical movement and he's finally concluded it's a failure. And the gist of his book is that what has happened in the ecumenical movement is that the emphasis is on how do you feel? When you leave church, it isn't what do you think? It's how do you feel? And this guy, being blunt, he's honest, he realized the Word of God was thrown out. And the emphasis isn't what saith the Scripture anymore. It's how do you feel? Do you have peace? Do you have happiness, joy, self-esteem, blah, blah, blah.
the early church. We can go to so many passages, and we'll go to a couple of these passages. The word of the Lord, it will do the work. And we're going to see the Gentiles doing that. Just a couple of things I think it's important to understand. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 41. In Israel's history, Israel was given the privilege of glorifying that book, glorifying the Word of God. In fact, they were given the responsibility to sound out the Word of the Lord. Here's just one example. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. Deuteronomy 4, verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land, whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the what? The Gentiles should have been jealous. Israel should have been the envy of the nations. The nations should have stood back and they should have cried out, as we're going to continue to read, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Oh, Israel, by being obedient to the Word of God and learning the Word of God and developing the wisdom and the spiritual perception and understanding, should have been the envy of the world. And the nations should have been able to just stand there and say, what a great nation. Who else could be as wise and understanding? Verse 7, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things which that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? See what God intended to do with His law, to make it honorable, to make His word glorified, to be the centerpiece of Israel's existence, a source of understanding and truth and light. And the Gentiles acknowledging nobody is as wise as this group of people. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. And He humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You know what God wanted Israel? He wanted Israel to be a nation of people that depended on every word. Now, you know where this passage is quoted. The Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 4, His temptation, the tempter, came. And the Lord, during the course of that temptation, He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. Complete, total, absolute dependence upon the word of the Lord. That's what God wanted from His nation. He wanted a nation that was so dependent on the word, all the Gentiles should have been jealous about it. They should have envied all of that. Unfortunately, go to Isaiah. Israel, that was given a privilege and the opportunity, they dropped the ball. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5. And notice verse 24. Isaiah 5, verse 24. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossoms shall go as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word
of the Holy One of Israel. Think about that. God imparting His Word, entrusting His Word to Israel, assigned the responsibility of preserving it, of protecting it, of propagating it. What is Israel doing by the time you get to Isaiah, that fifth course punishment? They hate it. Do people today hate the Word of God? You know, they despised the source of light and understanding and wisdom and deliverance and strength and comfort and hope. They hate it. That's just hard to fathom. Isaiah 55. Isaiah and Jeremiah especially, as God rebukes His people, He tells them why. You guys hate My Word. You don't love it. You don't live by every word. You don't value it. You haven't esteemed it. You hate it. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways My ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways, and My thoughts are than your thoughts. Israel, why aren't you thinking like I'm thinking? And in the context, it's a clear rebuke. They should have known, but they hated it. Isaiah 59, verse 19. Isaiah 59, verse 19. Isaiah 59. I'm sorry, verse 14, not 19. Isaiah 59, 14. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth falleth. You know, they hated it, as God already said. You despise it. You let the Word of God to just fall and to be trampled upon. You just throw it out like garbage. You throw it out like rubbish. It has no meaning, no import, no significance in the details of your life. They're not glorifying the Word of the Lord. Go to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah. And if we have time, God's going to remind Israel what He wanted Israel to do with that word, and they failed to do it. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. Jeremiah 5, verse 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man. By the way, Jerusalem? Well, you know, Jerusalem is to be the city of the great king. We'll see in prophecy that that's where the law is going to come out and sound forth from. The Lord challenges the nation. Hey, run all over the city. See if you can find a man, if there be any that execute the judgment, that seeketh the what? The truth. Not only do they despise it, not only do they just trample upon it, they throw it on the street, they don't even have a hunger to look for it anymore. They're not broken heart. They're not contrite. They're not saying, where is the truth? Almost like Pilate, what is truth? Nobody, God challenges the nation, show me one man, one person, just one, that is looking for truth. Can't find it. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 15. Isn't this sad? Jeremiah 17, verse 15. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. Where is it? Can't find it. You ever hear people today, ask that same question, where is the word of the Lord? You know, you get involved with the transmission of the text, King James translation. Where is it? Do we have it? Do we know it? Can we trust it? You know? Is it identifiable? Jeremiah 23, verse 18. Remember during the course of the Lord's ministry back here in Israel? How many times did the Lord say, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures"? What a sad indictment. Jeremiah 23, verse 18. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard His word? Who hath marked His word and heard it? That's interesting. Who's taking note? This is a rebuke. Verse 36. And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden, for ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. Over and over we can... Israel should have been in a position of honoring and glorifying the Word of God. Instead, they hate it. They don't love it. They don't value it. They're incapable of teaching the Gentiles anything. Today, when Paul go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, when we start reading passages about the Gentiles glorifying the Word of God, you know how refreshing that is to God, to the living Word? And what further indictment against Israel, that once favored, privileged people, to turn and see these dogs doing something they never did. A bunch of Gentile dogs are glorifying the Word of God. Paul here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church, the body of Christ, is given the privilege of being the pillar and ground of the truth. If the world seeks for truth, where should they find it? The church, the body of Christ. Why? Because we're possessors of the word of truth. We're exponents of the word of truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that I need not speak anything. You know what these Gentiles are doing? They're gripped. They're affected. That's why Paul says what he says there in chapter 2. Look there at chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. These Gentiles believe it, and it's working effectually. There is a power, a dynamic. There is a kinetic energy, a spiritual energy. The Word of God is living. It's powerful. It's sharp. And it's like, well, dynamite. We get the word dynamo. It's dynamite in these Gentiles that are believing it. They're not just believing it. They're sounding out the word of the Lord. They are so captivated and impacted by the working of the word of God, they can't help but to repeat and sound out. That word sound out in chapter 1, verse 8, we get the word echo. That's a beautiful word. We echo what God says. We don't interpret it. We don't manipulate it. We don't change it. We just repeat what God says, because the power and the life is contained in the Word. And that's all we need to do to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. We don't want to advocate anything but the Word of the Lord. And you wonder why Jesus Christ, during His whole ministry, all He ever did was quote Scripture? every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? We are responsible to echo, repeat the claims that God has made. Let the Word do the work. And unfortunately, sometimes we get caught up in this professional idea, this professionalism in ministry. Remember that one guy in the board meeting, he looked at me and he said, "But you're the professional." What is that? God doesn't need to hire professionals to repeat His truth. The truth is committed to each and every one of us. Anyway, what we have are Gentiles now that believe the Word. They're sounding it out. They're echoing it. They're repeating the claims. They're letting the Word of God do the work. It's the power. It effectually works. They're glorifying God. The Word is just expanding. It's multiplying. It's growing. It's spreading out there in the Middle East, in that region, out there into modern day Europe. And you know what the Jews are doing that whole time? Like a bunch of little babies, they're jealous. They're enraged. They're angry. And they want to put a stop to all of this. Go back to Acts 13, and time's run out. I would like, there are a couple of things that I'd like to say concerning, you know, here in Acts 13, verse 48, it says, "And when they heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord." When Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he challenges and exhorts that the word of God be glorified. That the word of God might have free course and be glorified even as it is in you. We have to be careful that we do glorify the word of God. We'll eventually see a passage. Do you know failure to glorify the word of God is likened unto its blasphemy? And that can happen by believers today. We need to be mindful of the importance of glorifying that word of the Lord. And we'll just kind of finish it up next time. And then we want to look at verse 48. They glorify the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to our eternal life believed. Now that's a... I see Janet already has it. Anybody ever question what this is all about? This is not a passage that teaches, you know, this whole idea of preordained, you know, unconditional election on this whole salvation, right? And hopefully we'll demonstrate that that's not what's going on. This is an interesting passage, no question about it. Let me give you a clue here. When it says, as many as were ordained unto eternal life, they believed. What did they believe? Remember the context principle? So that's going to be the clue. You come back and you tell me what's going on, okay, Jan? You're going to answer my questions, Jan. The key is, what is it they're believing? And that's going to help us understand why the terminology is as it is, as many as were ordained believe. And by the way, how come it doesn't say all that were ordained to eternal life believed? Just notice it says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. If God preordained people to get saved unto eternal life, shouldn't all of them believe unto eternal life? I mean, I ordained these two pews unto eternal life. So then you're supposed to believe. All who have been ordained will have to believe unto eternal life. But that the verse doesn't say all who were ordained to eternal life believe. As many as were ordained to eternal life believe. So that's interesting. There's another little clue that'll help us understand that this passage has nothing to do with unconditional election on the soul salvation, right? So we'll address that one, and then we'll hopefully finish up the chapter. Father, we do thank you for your grace, your love, your goodness. We thank you for all we have in Christ. Father, may we just see the importance, and may we be sober in understanding the privilege that we have as Gentiles that are regenerated, obviously, in being used to glorify the word of the Lord. May we see that privilege, and may we be careful in communicating the word in all of its precision, faithfully adhering to the scriptures. And Lord, we just pray that we would learn even from Israel's past and her future. May we just learn what it is to glorify your word in the details of our lives. We thank you, Father, again for the time that we can spend in your word. And as always, may it just prove to be refreshing and may it prove to be enlightening as well. And we ask them in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.